thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Psalm 19, that's the psalm we're looking at today. Psalm 19. Let me read the psalm. It's the word of God. And the word of God part does begin with, to the choir master, a psalm of David. That's part of the scripture. And then verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And to this, all of God's people said, amen. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord, so much for your word, for this psalm. Help us to picture it. There's pictures to see here, but you want us to do more than ingest content, absorb information. You want us to experience what the word speaks of, and to be transformed by this experience. And so bring about this transformation, this change, and in doing so, bring glory to your name, Lord Jesus, in which we pray, and all of God's people said. So if you're in a dark place, or stuck, feeling stuck in a dark place, then it's time to come out. This psalm and the word of God itself is calling you out. Think of the last time you felt the sun on your face. It might have been a while ago. You know, it's been one of those kinds of springs. You know? Or you just acknowledge it's a sunny day or the sun has come out. It says in Genesis 1, the first words of the Bible, Genesis 1, 1 through 3, is the beginning of the Bible, about the beginning of creation as we experience it. It reads, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And because he said it, and there was light. And of course, Genesis and the rest of Scripture in referring to light mean more than the light that comes from the sun, but the light that comes from the sun is what most people speak of when they're speaking of the light. And really, it's just only until very recently in human history that was the only source of light. There was the sun, and then the stars, the lights in the sky at night, and maybe fire, and that was really it. Until recently, and recently, we got another kind of light, and that, until recently, was called artificial light. I don't know if you remember that. That's a phrase we don't hear anymore. If you Google it, here's the AI definition of artificial light. Artificial light is light produced by electric lamps and other man-made sources, as opposed to natural light from the sun. It's commonly used for various purposes, including indoor lighting and photography. The point is, it's all to be enjoyed. We're designed to delight in seeing light. But for many of us, that's just not going to do it. It's not enough. And maybe nothing is enough. And maybe you're listening to this now and you're thinking, I need more than this, Pastor. You're going to talk about sunshine and light. It's a little too light for me because I got problems. And maybe you're inspired to think that because you're angry or you're bitter, you're in pain, you're offended, lonely, despairing, sick, refusing to grieve, not feeling significant, just fill in the blank. And you're thinking, you know what? I have issues, I have struggles, I have priorities, I have needs, and you got to have more for me, Pastor, than talking about the sky or light. The great 17th century Portuguese Jesuit priest, philosopher, and writer, you've never heard of him. His name is Antonio Vieira. Maybe you have. I'd be impressed if you have. Well, he said this. He said, the most ancient preacher in the world is the sky. And this is because the light in the sky illustrates the light of the Word, which points to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And this light, all light, is good, and it brings about life. And maybe we struggle with that. That's not enough. Well, we could do a study in Scripture to answer any questions we have about why it might not be enough, why we cling to the darkness, hide in the darkness, prefer the darkness, go like this to the light, all kinds of light, maybe especially the light of the Word. Working back from 1 John to the Gospel of John, several verses with several variations of the answer on why we choose the darkness over the light. 1 John 2:11 says, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Working backwards, 1 John 2:9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Ephesians 6:12, you know these words, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So maybe this darkness we're preferring, this darkness we're dwelling in, this darkness we feel stuck in has to do with the way we think about someone else. Or maybe it's spiritual warfare, and the spiritual warfare that defeats you is a spiritual warfare you're not aware of. And if you're aware of it, the only way you can be aware of it is because you're aware of the Word of God, and the only way you can be aware of the Word of God is because of the Spirit of God living in you. And if that Spirit of God lives in you, then you know that the spiritual forces of darkness are defeated. But you might have forgotten, because we tend to live, even if we haven't forgotten, like we have. A little earlier in Ephesians, it says this, Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. A few verses before that, listen to these words, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Why don't we? Isn't maybe another answer to that question. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Quoting Jesus, Paul says this about why Jesus sent his disciples, Acts 26:18, to open their eyes, to open the eyes of people who would hear the gospel, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And just a few more right from the Gospel of John, right from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. John 12:46, he said this about himself. He said, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. We started the service with John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 3:19, just three verses away from the most famous verse in the New Testament, maybe in the whole Bible, John 3:16, just a few verses later, it says this. Jesus said this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And the whole Gospel of John, fifth verse in, describing Jesus, says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So you have the shining light of creation, and even as we're speaking, it's coming out. We see it through the windows here. You have the shining light of creation spoken of in the first six verses of the psalm. And I know you felt this when I read it. I'm reading six verses, and suddenly, did you skip to a different psalm? Now you're reading about the Bible. Sounds like you're reading Psalm 119 at this point. And commentators make much of this contrast in this psalm. You got the light of creation and the light of redemption. Many say, well, the light of redemption, the light of the word, that's a greater light. And that, of course, is true. But other commentators say, well, all the light, whatever light there is, points to the light of the world. If you're in a dark place, the Bible says this, you know, get the help you need now. Don't stay there. God's mission, the mission of the Holy Spirit, is to shine light into your darkness. So let's take a look now. Looking at these verses. And feel this, feel the light on your heart as we look at these verses. Starts out with a description from creation to the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork day to day, pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. In other words, the weather is talking to you. The trees and the sky and the clouds and the stars, they're all talking to you. By the way, these things have all been worshipped, including especially the sun itself, the S-U-N, sun. And always in Scripture, we're counteracting the other worship systems that exist in the world, the human-created, human-wrought worship systems. And one was found in Egypt, the worship of the sun. Kind of an obvious thing. You don't know what to worship. Well, look at this thing. It's bright and shiny. And it warms me up, and I like it. And if I spend some time in it, I get a nice tan. I love this. Let's worship that. But that is just a thing. More than that, really, it's a thing that was made. And the thing that was made points to its maker. Amen? Points to the Creator. That's what the sun does. That's what, when you get the light of the Word in you, you can see what your eyes are looking at. Clearly, you can see the glory of the one who made these things, who provided these things, and made you and gave you eyes to see. It's a beautiful thing. Continues, their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. And then he has set a tent for the sun. So we have poetic description of the sky here. A tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. And this section concludes with this. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And so you might have thought that it was jarring. It was maybe a verse is missing here, because we go right from this description of sunshine and the warmth and the light of the sun to the Word of God. But as you spend a little time with the psalm, you'll see, no, this is perfectly appropriate. This is a smooth transition, in fact, as we move from the light of creation to the light of redemption. And this transition, it's central to our understanding of God and theology. And we have this document we call the Westminster Confession of Faith, and it is a human writing about the Word of God, but it tries to systematize. It's an attempt at systematizing what is found in the Bible. And the very beginning of that statement, talks about these things that Psalm 19 is talking about. And I'm going to read a little bit here, so forgive me for that, because to think, well, he read from the Westminster Confession of Faith today, and the response to that, well, did you have a good nap? You know? But just listen, this is kind of cool stuff. Listen to this. Our natural understanding and the works of creation and providence so clearly show God's goodness, wisdom, and power that human beings have no excuse for not believing in him. So as you look around, as you see the sun and the skies and the clouds and the trees and the rain, no matter how much of it there is, all of it points to its maker and renders us excuseless. We have no excuse. Just this data alone points to the fact that there is someone behind it, and that someone is due our allegiance, our affection, our commitment. We must be here for whatever he wants. It continues. However, these means, meaning looking around, creation, what we see, these means alone cannot provide that knowledge of God and of his will, which is necessary for salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at different times and in various ways to reveal himself and to declare that this revelation contains his will for the church. It's talking about the Bible. Afterwards, it pleased God to put this entire revelation into writing so that the truth might be better preserved and transmitted, and that the church, confronted with the corruption of the flesh and the evil purposes of Satan and the world, might be more securely established and comforted. Since God no longer reveals himself to his people in those earlier ways, Holy Scripture is absolutely essential. So we see this reflected in the psalm, like the writers here of the Westminster Confession of Faith must have had the Bible open to Psalm 19 as they were writing this. Because right from that description of the sun, we get to this gorgeous description of the Word of God. And it's much less than you find in Psalm 119. But just take in these words. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The word for soul, that's the word for self. Revival, survival, these words have something in common. Vive, that means life. God, through his word, gives us life. Nothing in this world is perfect except for his word. We expect all kinds of things to be perfect. We expect perfection out of other people, out of situations that we've been dreaming of, and then those situations come to pass, and they are 100% of the time disappointing. Because guess what? They're not perfect. The Word of God is perfect. You can count on it. It was perfect. It will be perfect. And by the way, law, testimony, precepts, commandment, rules, all different ways to talk about Scripture. And maybe some of those ways you don't like. Maybe you don't like the word rules. But you'll grow to like that word. I know I have. The older I get, the more I like the rules. Thank you very much. And the more I don't like when the rules are not followed. Amen? Someone feeling me on that one, right? And earlier in life, I was like, rules? Now I'm like, yeah. Because life will teach you that lesson, won't it? It will teach you over time that the rules are there for a reason, especially God's rules. Most especially God's rules. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I love that word, simple. The Bible uses that often. It's a nice way of describing people who are not that bright. you know, not the sharpest knife in the drawer, a few sandwiches shy of a picnic, you know. And that's me, and that's you. So if you're looking for yourself in the psalm, you found it. There you are. You're the simple. And you don't produce wisdom. I don't produce wisdom. We don't produce wisdom in ourselves. We don't acquire it. We don't discover it. It's granted to us. It's a gift. And the scriptures always portray it as such. It's a gift. Solomon prayed for wisdom because he knew there was only one source for wisdom, and that's God. And God gave it to him. And then everything else that was inconsequential compared to that wisdom. Oh, that's what he gives us. That's the word. That's the light of the word that the light of creation points to. The light of creation acts as an illustration of the light of the word. And the light of the word is and always is only about the light of the world, Jesus Christ, because the Bible doesn't make any sense without Jesus. The stories don't connect. They don't compute. But guess what? Those stories do connect, and they do compute because Jesus is. He is everything that this word says he is. He is the light of the world. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. Kind of a neat way of talking about reverencing God, but it's put in there with all the other descriptions of the word. So this would be called the fear, the reverence. The scriptures themselves reverence God. The fear of the Lord is clean. I love that translation. There are lots of great English translations of the Hebrew words. The Hebrew words are the same, you know. But the English translations, there are many. Some aren't as good, but there are many that are good ones. This is a good one, the English Standard Version that we use. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Good stuff. What we need. What does it for us? How we get out of that dark place. How we get unstuck from being in that dark place. I forget it all the time. I know you do too. If you ever catch me forgetting it, you can, I'll just tell you something. I carry around a Gideon New Testament in my back pocket. You see, I got the wallet on the one side, and it's a pretty fat wallet. I'm old school. I guess wallets are old fashioned anymore, but I still need a wallet, you know, put my stuff in. But they say you have a wallet that's bad for your back. It'll set you off. So I balance it out. The word on my right side, right there. And so if you see me and I'm out of accord with the word, you can say, what do you got in your back right pocket, Pastor John? Yeah, that's right. I got the word. There's a better way to do this. There's a better way to look at this. There's God's way to do this, God's way to look at this. I find myself out of accord with that more often than I would like. But thank God for God. Thank God for his mercy, his grace, the light that he continues to shine in all my dark spaces all the time. And the psalm goes on. It gets very reflective, powerfully so. More to be desired are they than gold, meaning the words of Scripture, than fine gold. Nothing wrong with gold. It's not telling you to hate gold. In fact, it's telling you, treasure your treasures. Just know that this, the word of God, is a greater treasure, always. And in fact, you're going to get the most out of your gold. Well, you're going to do that through the greater treasure. That gold will be a chain around your neck. That gold will be a curse rather than a blessing to you if you don't know this thing that's greater than that gold. And it's sweeter, too. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. I love that. I like gold. I have some gold in my life, but I like sugar. I got sugar in my life every day. It's one of the four basic food groups, right? And this reminds me, it does, every time, of being a kid and what I loved most about the mornings as a kid, and that was my bowl of cereal. And the cereals we had when I was a kid, back in the day, I'm really sounding old, aren't I? We had Wheaties. You know, and then the upgrade from Wheaties, Total, which was exactly the same thing as Wheaties. I'm convinced, except that it had some vitamins that you couldn't taste, and they were put in there. And I like the sugary cereals. We don't have anything compared to what they have now. The genius of the makers of sugary cereals. I'm amazed. Any movie that comes out, there's some cereal, you know, and it's got so much sugar in it. It's just, wow, sugar festival right there, you know. End your day before it starts. Wake up and go into a coma, you know, because you could have this. So what I did, I didn't get those sugary cereals. I got the Wheaties, the Cheerios, the shredded wheat. Do you remember that? The driest thing on the planet is one of those large shredded wheat biscuits. You pour the milk into it and the milk goes, and disappears, you know. But I would even like that because there was another part. There was the cereal, the bowl, the spoon, the milk, and over here is another bowl. And in this bowl, sugar. And I had access. Others have now told me they did not have access to the sugar. Mom applied the sugar to the extent that she wanted to apply it. I had access to my sugar. So I just pour 1, 2, 3, 4. And then I'm digging through that shredded wheat, fighting my way through that, you know, getting to the bottom. What do I find at the bottom? The blessing. The silvery goodness. You remember that? Remember that? Every day it was a good day because I could end with that silvery goodness. 3 or 4 spoonfuls of that, and I was doing great for like 20 minutes, but it was a great 20 minutes. As nice as that is, as great as that is, as sweet as that is, the Word of God is sweeter. And you don't get a sugar coma. It's sweeter. Moreover, greater than this, by them is your servant warned. You live long enough. You spend enough time in Scripture. And the warnings, you see them for what they are, love letters. No one warns you unless they love you. That's where the warnings come from. And when I started out in life and started out in faith, I remember it was in vogue to make light of the thou shalt nots, you know? We would complain about them. I don't want all these rules telling me what I can't do. Thank you for that perfect timing. That's cool. But now, those thou shalt nots, man, I can feel the love of God in those things, and I want to not do what it tells me not to do. And I know I can't not do what it tells me not to do without His help. And so if I'm not doing what it tells me not to do, well, the presence of God is evident in my life. Thank you very much. And I'm rejoicing in it. And I'm resting in it. I'm receiving what He has for me. And I can read all about it when I read my Bible, my Word, His Word, to my life and my heart. And if I heed these warnings, look what it says next. In keeping them, there is great reward. Oh, yes, there is. And there's all kinds of rewards promised to us in this life, all kinds of prizes and treasures and things sought after. None are greater than living a life changed by the light of God, the light of the Word, the light of the world Himself, Jesus Christ. He goes on to ask a question. Who can discern his errors? That's a good question. Nobody can. We can't. We don't know all the things that we need help with, all the points of failure, the flaws, the faults. You ever have somebody approach you and they're angry at you because of something you said and you don't even remember saying it? And if you're careless enough to say you don't remember saying it, they're even angrier. Yeah, I've had that experience, obviously. We don't even know what we're doing. And we don't have to. You're not going to. He does. He's got you. He's got your back. Here's where the prayer goes. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. I know I don't measure up to your standard, God, and I know that it's not even appropriate for me to make attempts to do so, because those attempts are as faulty as my behavior beforehand. And so I seek you and your action in my life. One of the things I pray every day, take action in my life, Christ Jesus. I don't know where that came from. I guess it came from reading enough of these scriptures where I just said, you do what I'm reading here, could you do this? Do this today in me. Take action in my life today. It's not the action that I take. I know I need to take action. I know I need to do the best that I can do every day, but I know I don't. None of us do. I seek, I need. He supplies what he alone can do. And this continues, the spirit of this continues. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, nasty sins. Not sins where I can say, well, I didn't mean it. I hear that a lot. I did this. It was an accident. I didn't mean it. And, you know, that can be true. It can be partly true. It often probably is partly true, meaning it's partly untrue. But regardless, still the wrong thing said, wrong thing done, wrong thing thought. Wrong thing not said, not done, not thought. Look what it says next. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Don't let me sin. And then look at this. There's insight here. It's teaching us something. Let them not have dominion over me. Oh, look at that. So if I don't have Christ on the throne of my life as Lord, not just an honorary title, he's Lord, he's running the show. If I don't have that, then someone else is running the show. Something else has dominion over me. If I'm not driven by Christ, then I'm driven by my sins. And I don't know about you, but that rings so true. That so explains all these dead ends in my life, all these wrong turns. And the psalmist knows it. And as the Spirit enables you to understand the psalm, you know it. I want you to have dominion over me. And then look what happens next. And this is, I've never gotten this word as it would apply to myself or any one of us. Then I shall be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Blameless. I know it says that. I know that in Christ I'm declared blameless, and he has the final word on that. But it's alien to me sometimes, like blameless, but and I can remember all the wrong things and the things I'm trying to defend myself from thinking about sometimes. Like, I don't even want to think about this. And I'm trying to compensate for this. I'm trying to make myself more lovable because I don't feel loved because I'm feeling pretty blamed. I'm feeling pretty blameworthy in this situation or that situation. And the scriptures say, Christ, through what he's done, declares you blameless, innocent. The last thing I am is innocent. No, the only thing I am now in Christ is innocent. And the juxtaposition there, the already and the not yet, you know, I'm walking around, I'm still blowing it all the time, but I'm on a path to get to a point where I don't blow it anymore. And I think that's part of the joy of heaven. You get to heaven, it says, I'm not going to blow it again. Me neither. And you neither. And you blew it a lot before, but now you're not going to blow it again. Praise the Lord. Right? Isn't that going to be wonderful? You won't say a wrong word up there, in there, with him. Think a wrong thought, it won't happen. Do a wrong thing, impossible. Oh, that's going to be good. That is going to be fun. We try to have fun here, but there's always a little bit of unfun mixed with the fun, right? All of us are experiencing that because we always regularly experience that annually when we take our summer vacations, right? Oh, it's going to be fun. And is it fun? Kind of. Depends on who you went with. If you were there, maybe it wasn't as fun as it could have been, but Now we're going to get to this place where these words, this declaration, this already declaration will be experienced in its fullness. And then finally, this last beautiful prayer, you've heard it before. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Because of what you've done for me, I want to live up to it. I want to do what you've called me to do. You've called me out of the dark place. You've called me out of being stuck in the dark place. You called me into your light. You've shown your light into my dark places. I want to live up to this. I'm not stuck in my sins anymore. Now I'm free in your grip, God. And I rejoice in it. Now, because you say so, I'm blameless and innocent. It just feels so awkward to say those words. I'm blameless. I'm innocent. No, you're not. That other voice is lying. Without Christ, I'm guilty and blameworthy. But with him, in him, declared free. And this brings us to the how. How can this be so? Brings us to the table of communion. It's always such a fun thing to think about, you know, if somebody is a newcomer to the church and they see all these guys get up. Oh, what do you say? We're getting up to get communion ready, to distribute it. This is something we do as a community. The way was made. There was no way between us and the Father, and the way was made by Jesus Christ, but also the way was made between each of us and all of us. The way between us was made. There was no way. We see the brutality of human relationships without Christ played out and displayed every day in this world. But he calls us together as family, as community, with all believers under him and in him. And this is all accomplished through his work on the cross. As the men pass out the communion elements, know this is for all believers. This isn't about how well you've lived your life. This isn't a prize that you've earned. It's a prize that Christ earned. It's his work. He said, do this in remembrance of me, not in remembrance of your fine record this week. Do this in remembrance of me. And we come broken. We come having not lived the way we wanted to live. We didn't say all the right things. We didn't do the right things. We weren't the person we wanted to be. We even made a commitment. I'm going to be better this week. And we weren't better this week. So we come broken. We come limping. We come flawed. And we come half acknowledging our flaws. So you don't even have to be perfect in your confession. You can be like, well, I don't know. I wasn't that bad. Come forward, you who are not that bad. Come forward. Come to Christ. Present yourself to him. Let him give you, let him hand you these elements, this bread and this cup, and picture yourself there when he was talking to his disciples, talking about what he was about to do. He did do that. He accomplished that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. You call us out of the dark place, from feeling stuck in that dark place. You shine your light. You give us eyes to see, ears to hear your gospel. And everything else follows from that. Lord, we could change the outside world. We could change the laws of the land, make all the laws perfect and righteous. We've seen that in the scriptures as well. And what happens? What's the problem? The hearts of the people aren't changed. That's your mission. That's what you do. That's what this table is about. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your forgiveness. Set apart these elements now for a holy purpose, that we may know and understand and have eternal confidence in the fact that our sins, all of them for all time, were paid for full price on the cross. Set this bread and this cup apart, that they be to our faith your body broken, your blood shed. and help us to honor you. You said, do this in remembrance of me. We're remembering your sacrifice. We're remembering your glory. We're remembering the fulfillment of all your promises, all the prophecies. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.